Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll see how far we make it through this chapter tonight. We'll just move through it here line by line, verse by verse, and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to just stop us and go us as he sees fit. If you need a Bible so that you can follow along, you can raise your hand. Our guys are in the back. They're looking for hands in the air. They'll bring one to you. We want you to see God's Word, especially on a Wednesday night. It's the end of the day, the middle of the week, and we're moving through here verse by verse. You'll get lost if you don't have a Bible in front of you, and you might fall asleep. We don't want that. So put your hand in the air. Let the guys bring a Bible to you. We're in 1 Kings 17. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come here to worship you, God, and to get into your Word and to allow your Word, God, to get into us. We need it so badly, Lord. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed, Lord. Our perspective, Lord, so many times it gets blurred. Lord, things come out of order as we just go through the week, Lord, in this world. It's so crazy, God. It's amazing how bombarded we get, Lord, and how quickly we can lose what we receive from you. And Lord, we don't want that. We want to take your Word. We want to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, that we can understand you better and know your ways and walk in your will. Lord, these things all come from just Bible study. And so, Lord, as we move through it, Lord, and the message doesn't change. Every time we gather, God, it's essentially the same message. Lord, may we not get bored with it. May we not need more, Lord. May we just take what you give to us and put it into action in our lives, Lord, and be doers and not hearers only. And so please, God, open our eyes, our hearts, Lord. Give me the words to speak. And as we look at this man Elijah's life tonight, Lord, there are so many things, God, that we should be able to take and walk away with if we give you our attention tonight. So please move in wonder now, we ask, Lord. And by that, Lord, we know that it could simply be just your still small voice. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he came and he said to Ahab, the king of the north of Israel," he comes and he says to this wicked man, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." Again, we don't know much about this man. You know, he just sort of comes onto the scene out of nowhere. We don't know his parentage. We don't know what tribe he's from, if a tribe of Israel at all. There's not a lot of detail given to us. He bursts on the scene. He's disgusted by the sin and the wickedness that's all around him. And he goes before Ahab and Jezebel, the Phoenician princess, who's become Ahab's wife. And he says to them these bold proclamations. He says, it's not going to rain. And without rain, right, there's going to be a drought. And if there's going to be a drought, there's going to be a hindrance in their food intake and their money making and their whole economical system. So this is a message of gloom and doom. You guys have ousted the God of Israel. You have exported him. You have imported Baal and Ashtaroth. And as a consequence of this, now you haven't gone right with the Lord. There's judgment. And the judgment is, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. I mean, a really audacious, bold statement. He goes before these leaders. He enters into this palace and he says these words. And he's got the authority of God, no doubt, because it comes to fruition. And it says that the word of the Lord, verse 2, it comes to Elijah saying this, "Get out of here and turn thee eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So a one sentence ministry. You know, you're going to go and you're going to say this proclamation to Ahab and Jezebel, and then you're going to run. Then you're going to go away for a while. You're going to hide yourself. The word hide there means make absent. You're going to make yourself absent for a while. You're going to go to this place, this brook that I've ordained for you to go to. Not because you're afraid. A lot of people say, oh, Elijah was afraid here. No, God instructed him to do this. I don't think he was afraid. Not at this point. I think that he was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. I think he was zealous here. I think he was passionate still, excited still. But God said, no, that's all I want you to do. Now I want you to go away. And I want you to be absent for a while, which sometimes is harder than being visible. Just going away and letting me increase in your life and make you less of you. Allowing me to do this work in you where you decrease and I increase. That's what I want to do with you now. I want to prepare you for greater ministry. You were obedient. You did what I asked you to do. Now it's time to go in hiding, so to speak. Now it's time to go to the backside of the desert like Moses did, like David did when he was driven from the kingdom of Israel. Now it's your turn. Before I use you in chapter 18 to face off against Baal and Asherah, the false prophets, the 850 of them, and you have this dynamic victory, before that happens, there's a lot of preparatory work that has to go into you. You're not ready for that yet. So I'm going to take you to this place where it's just me and you for a while. A year, maybe 2 years, we don't know. But he's going to be there for a long period of time. And God's going to do work in him. That's how God works with all of us. Before there's this public display of ministry, there's this private discipleship from Jesus. Before you can have any type of platform for the Lord, Jesus has to become real to you. It has to be you and Jesus. There has to be, you know, a genuinity to your relationship with him, an authenticity. There has to be a legitimacy to your walk with him. Do you really know him? Is there really that ability in your life for you to represent him to the world around you? Jesus wants that because the realness of Jesus in you is what's going to be what draws the world. There's got to be something authentic about your walk with him for the world to have respect, you know, for it and to look to it and say, Jesus, I want that. There's something there that I want. So Elijah, by the Lord's direction, he's going to be called away now from the limelight. He's going to hide off at this place, not because of fear, but God ordained this for him. And he's going to go to this place. It says here in verse 3 that he's to go eastward. It's where we get our word orient from. You know, he's to follow the Lord's direction. He's to follow the Lord's leading and guidance to this place that is from the Hebrew root, which means to whittle or to carve away. He's going to go to this place where God begins to carve away at him, where he begins to whittle away at his prophet. Perhaps, you know, one of the greatest in the Old Testament. It's outstanding because what God is going to do here in his life, it's necessary for him to have this schooling. For some of you guys here tonight, that's where you are. You're at your Brook Kerith. You're there where God's whittling away at you. You know, you feel like, man, I'm just being stripped. I feel like God is stripping friends from me. God is stripping relationships from me. God is just taking from me. And I feel like I've got not much left. That's good. God is bringing you to the end of yourself and your resources so he can be your all in all. I think that any Christian that's going to be serious about Jesus, any Christian that's going to really be used by Jesus has to sort of go through that to some degree where you're being whittled away, where he's the potter, we're the clay. He's removing lumps and clumps and he's smoothing us out, right? And there is that process. It's painful. It's not something we would design for ourselves. But I guess if Elijah had to go through it, and David had to go through it, and Moses had to go through it, and Joshua had to go through it, and Paul, the backside of the desert in Arabia, he had to go through it. It was just him and Jesus. I think that we all, to some degree, have to go through these seasons. And we just got to keep grinding. And we just got to be faithful to what the Lord tells us to do. We don't have to understand what God tells us to do. We just have to obey what God tells us to do. And you don't have to understand to obey. We think we do. We think so many times that we have a legitimate hiccup in the direction of God because we don't understand it. Well, hang on a minute here, God. This isn't going to make much sense here. Are you sure this is the route we're to take here? See, we don't have to do that. He doesn't need our counsel. We just have to say, okay, Lord, you've given me my marching orders. I'm going to do the next thing. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just got to obey. Amen? So God calls him here to go to this place, to whittle away, to carve away, and to become absent in this place that is on the other side of Jordan. And it shall be, verse 4, that you're going to drink of the brook. I've got everything all set up for you, Elijah. When you get there, it's going to be very natural how I provide for you. You're going to drink by the brook. There's going to be water there. In the midst of a drought, in the midst of absence of rain and dew, there's going to be water there. That a reservoir of water at this brook that I provided for you. God so many times works very naturally, doesn't he? Supernaturally through the natural. There's going to be a brook. But then he also combines the natural with the supernatural, because I'm going to feed you, he says, by commanding the ravens to bring you food. You're going to have food catered to you every single day in the most likeliness of ways, and that is through ravens. Unclean birds in the law. You go read the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, it talks about ravens. They're unclean birds. Job talks about ravens. He says they're nasty. They don't even care about their babies. They're the one bird that doesn't feed baby birds. You know that. God says, I'm going to just shake things up here so that no denomination can make a ravens ministry. I'm going to do something here where I'm going to take an unclean bird that you, the nation of Israel, are not allowed, you know, you're not allowed to have anything to do with as far as dietary laws go. I'm going to use them. You're not going to eat them. I'm not going to break my law, but I'm going to use them. I've commanded them. I have control over the birds of the air, even the most foulest birds of the air. And they're going to deliver to you your food every single day. I'm going to work supernaturally through the natural. I'm going to combine the two. There's going to be water at the brook of Kerith, and I'm going to have the birds, the ravens of the air that I have control over. They're going to deliver you food every single day. And if you were to tell somebody that this is what you're up to next, they would tell you that you're loco. They tell you that you're crazy. They tell you that you lost it. So it is with our Christian friends and the world when God brings us to these places. They don't understand it because God's calling us to deeper waters. You're going to go to midweek Bible study on this beautiful, you know, spring night. We haven't had a clear night in a few weeks. It's been raining and raining. You were just at church on Sunday. Some of you were here on Monday. Some of you are coming back on Friday. And you're going to go to church on a Wednesday to study the Old Testament, 1 Kings. What's wrong with you? Have you lost it? You know, you're crazy. What has gone into you that you're like in a cult or something? Even Christians will question what you're up to. I'm sure if Elijah were to start telling people at this point that this is what God was going to do to take care of him and to provide for him and to lead him, I'm sure people would say, you've lost it. This is not biblical. You're a fanatic. You've lost your mind. You're a fundamentalist. You know, reel it in, man. What's happened to you? Right? I mean, that will happen sometimes. When God calls you to deeper waters, other folks won't always understand. They won't get what's happening to you. They won't know what to do with you. So instead of trying to understand it because you're spiritually beyond them, they'll just make fun of you and scoff at you or dismiss you. And you've got to have the maturity in the Lord where you just let it be and let the Lord be your defense. And you keep going to Brook Kerith where God's called you to do work in you, to whittle away at you, right? To chip away at you, to mold you, to shape you, to make you what he wants you to be. Some of your husbands, ladies, well, you're going to go to church again. You're going to go to ladies' Bible studies. Some of you ladies with your husbands, some of you husbands with your wives, some of you kids with your parents, some of you, you know, with your kids, all of our relationships, man, that we have in this world, some of them just won't understand it. The Lord says, I want you to go to this place. I want you to go and drink at this brook, and I want you to go be fed by ravens. And it's there, that last word there in verse 4, it's there, this place that I've ordained that I'm going to bless you in. But you're not going to experience my blessings, Elijah, if you don't go there. Wherever there is for you tonight, it's the same thing. You got to go there. Wherever there is, where God's commanded. Listen, go be under the spout where the blessings of God come out. Wherever that is for you, where is it? Go there and do what God's called you to do and be what God has called you to be in his will. That's where the blessings are. As difficult as it might be, as much so as it is where you're being, you know, whittled away and chipped away at by God, it's still there that he's going to bless you because that's his will for you. And you're going to want to suffer there than outside of his will, right? And then reaping the consequences for that. You'd rather be in his will, maybe as difficult as it would be, knowing that you're right where he wants you to be, than being spit out of the mouth of a great whale into the deep of the ocean. See, God's preparing Elijah for something. Elijah doesn't know chapter 18. Maybe some of you don't tonight. For those of you who do, you know what I'm talking about. Kerith was not like the last stop for Elijah. It was the first stop. He's going to go from there to Zarephath to Mount Carmel. There's a process God is preparing him for. He can't see that. He's just got to go to step 8 before he gets step B. God's preparing us for different things. And that's not the ending place either, by the way. He's going to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he's going to come again, Malachi 4:5. God's preparing this man for greater ministry. So he's got to be faithful to go there, wherever there is for him, wherever there is for you. We've got to go there so that we can go to the next level with the Lord. So he goes, verse 5. And he does according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan River. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You know, food is brought to him, it's delivered to him every single morning, every single night. God is faithful to do exactly what God says he's going to do when he goes to where God tells him to be. He experiences the blessings of the Lord. And there's this time now with the Lord for him to cultivate this relationship. We only know about this season in his life because he must have told somebody. Who did he tell? Maybe he told Elisha. I don't know. You know, no one's with him at this point as far as we know. We only know about this because this was monumental for him in his ministry. He must have reflected on this at some point and dictated it to somebody later on and said, jot these things down, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, these things should be jotted down for people thousands of years later, like us here tonight, to read about and to be encouraged in as we're in this similar season. That's the only way that we have these things. No one's with Elijah taking notes. He's there alone with God. But he told somebody about these things there. Man, what precious moments these were in my life. I didn't view them as that at the time. At the time, it was crazy. At the time, it was chaotic. At the time, it was uncertain. At the time, some of the time, it was fearful. You know, I mean, I was being called to go stand before the wickedest king of Israel. And then I left after one sentence of proclamation, him and his wife Jezebel. And then I run to the brook Cherith and I'm there for at least a year. And I'm being fed by ravens. Nobody would believe me if I were to tell them it was happening, when it was happening. But I'm telling you it did. He dropped bread and he dropped meat down every single day in the morning and at night. The Hebrew indicates that there were other things, maybe fruits and things like that. They were dropped down to him. And the water was plenteous. And in the midst of a drought, I was there at the brook and I was able to drink. When others couldn't really find much of a drink, I was able to drink because I was exactly where God wanted me to be. It was lonely at times. It was scary at times. In fact, it was ugly at times. It was painful at times. It was unpleasant at times. I didn't like it at times. But it was God's will for me. And there was a peace attached to it because it's right where he wanted me to be. I've experienced brook Cherith before. I experience these things often, man. God calls me to these places. I can't connect with anybody. Most of the time, majority of the time, I mean, my wife I can connect with, or some of the guys in my leadership team I can connect with. But there are seasons where it's just like, you're not getting it. And it's God's allowing it. There's a block between me and whoever on the horizontal so that the vertical grows. It's healthy. It's good for us. And we will always look back and say, Jesus, thank you for those times. Because I didn't realize that you needed to be my all in all till you were all I had left. But when you were all that I had left, I pressed into you in a way that I never knew I could press into you like. I never knew, Lord, it was possible to enjoy such fellowship with you on this side of eternity. I didn't realize, God, that I had to go to Cherith and be whittled away and become absent. I had to decrease. You had to increase in such a way, Lord, that I would have never experienced had you not called me to that season of life. So if you're here tonight and, man, you're alone, you feel like you've got no support right now, or the support you have isn't ministering to you, isn't connecting with you, isn't understanding you, isn't relating to you, Jesus has designed this for you. Just stay where you are. Don't get unsettled. Don't get uneasy. Learn his still small voice. Learn to cultivate that Bible reading and that prayer life. Learn to walk with Jesus past the emotion. When Stevie's not banging on the drums and Daniel and the worship team aren't singing these songs that it's easy to get into God about. When there's no preacher up here walking the stage and yelling at you, learn how to get into Jesus for Jesus. Where there's just a reality, where the honeymoon is over, where the butterfly flutters are gone, because every relationship those end, by the way. And we're now where the reality of his presence is in your life. It's not feelings that you walk with him by, it's faith. It's his word. It's his promises. It's not because you like it all the time. It's certainly not because it's the easier road. You know you're close to somebody when you can be alone with them and nobody else can be around and it's not awkward. It's easy to be in a crowd, in a room full of people and be comfortable because you can be joking, you can be laughter, the noise can mask what's really going on in your heart. But have you ever been in the car alone with somebody, a coworker, a friend that you thought you were close to, but then all of a sudden it's just you and that person in the car in the lunchroom and it's kind of like, man, this is a little awkward. If we're not joking or laughing at something, I don't really know what to say to this person. There's not a real, I guess I don't really have any substantial relationship with this person. But when you can be alone with somebody, have a serious conversation and not yawn the whole time. And you can hear them and they can hear you and there's a depth there. That's when you know you're getting comfortable. Can you do that with Jesus? If nobody else was here tonight, no band showed up. If I said, hey, I'm sorry, Daniel's laryngitis, the band couldn't be here. There's going to be no singing tonight. We're going to get right into the word. And by the way, it's just me and you. Well, that would be a little awkward. But me, just a few of you here, I mean, what would you think? Would you think, man, this is going to be a dull service? Or would you think, I'm here for Jesus. I just want to hear Jesus tonight. See, Jesus has challenged me in these things, in these places where it's weird. It's like, man, Lord, I've got to get comfortable with you. I've known you. I've been around you all of my life. But now I've got to learn your voice. Now I've got to learn what the reality of walking with you is like, past the emotion, past the initial excitement, through the dry times, literally, through the strange seasons, God. Maybe Elijah's thinking, man, Lord, I never would have thought this was what ministry was going to be like. Ravens feeding me. Alone, but I got to say one sentence, God. You know, he's a prophet. One sentence, and that's difficult for people who speak for a living. One sentence, God, and I'm one and done. I'm a one-hit wonder. That's it. I've got to go running for my life. I thought ministry was going to be so different. I mean, I had to go through that. I remember when I first started ministry, it was so not what I thought it was going to be. And the Lord challenged me. What did you sign up for this for? What are you going to do, church, if the friends that brought you here, the friends that you once sat at, stop coming? It was a fad for them. It's not exciting anymore. They're looking for something new. They're after the next chase of this life. You got a purpose in your heart that no matter what everybody else does around you, as for you and your house or your being, you're going to serve the Lord. That no matter what everybody else is doing around you, enjoying the king's dainties, Daniel chapter 1, you're not going to defile yourself. No matter how carnal the church gets in these last days, no matter how much Wednesday nights become unpopular, especially in 1 Kings or prayer meetings, that you're going to still go because that's what Jesus said we should do in Acts 2:42. You're not going to stray from biblical church because of what America's church has turned into. Well, that's if you're going to be an Elijah. So he goes to this place, God is faithful to him, and he's dropping bread and meat in the morning and the evening, and he's drinking at the brook. And it says in verse 7 that it comes to pass after a while, the Hebrew indicates it's at least a year, so a year to 2 years, after a while that the brook dried up, because that happens too. Your brook dries up. You want to know why? Because your brook gets comfortable. I think at first it was weird for him. Man, I'm alone here at this creek drinking water and ravens are dropping me food. But then I think after a while, there was maybe a complacency that was beginning to settle in his life where it was like, this isn't too bad. I can stay by the brook forever. I got water. I got brejou and bread falling from the sky. This isn't too bad. And no one's around. I like no one being around. This is nice. Just the sound of water, the streams. Everyone else is back home in the midst of a famine. I'm actually liking here. And I guarantee you that was starting to happen. And God says, it's time to dry this thing up. And the most crazy part of all of this is that this was part of Elijah's prayer. The Bible tells us in James that he prayed earnestly, fervently, that it would not rain. And it did not rain. And the brook dried up because it wasn't raining, which is part of Elijah's prayer. And here he is now experiencing, in a negative way in his mind probably, that my prayer is being answered. Oh, God, why did you answer my prayer? You know, there's no rain coming, so now the brook's dried up. But here's what's happening now. If the brook is drying up, And that flow of water that he had gotten so used to hearing is slowing down, right? Water's loud. It's noisy. When a brook dries up, you're going to hear it dry up. And that noise he had become so accustomed to, maybe lackadaisical because of. Now that thing's starting to dry up and it's like, oh, geez, I've got to sharpen my hearing again to hear your voice, Lord. Now what do I do? See, Jesus does that too. The brook and the ravens were seasonal. That wasn't the last stop. It's time to move you on. But see, Elijah, I'm not going to get your attention if I keep the flow of water coming. If I keep the food falling from the sky for you in this miraculous way. So what I've got to do now is I got to tell the ravens no more. And I got to have the brook dry up so that now you'll hone into my voice once again and relearn my voice. And I could take you to deeper waters. Ah, Yve, right? Is what happens. This is our walk with Jesus. I mean, this is what happens. He doesn't allow you to get comfortable. I remember when I first had Olivia, my oldest kid, one of the elders at the time told me that when you get your kid figured out, they change. He's like, you know, at the time my daughter was like 1 year old and I was, you know, all jazzed about her nap schedule and her sleep schedule. I remember telling the guys and the guys like, yeah, listen, as soon as you get one thing figured out about your kid, they change or something new comes up that mystifies you. You have no clue what to do with them. It's been true. They develop different personality traits and characteristics and habits. And if you have multiple kids, I mean, they're also very different. And you're trying to keep up with each of them. It's a never-ending cycle of seeking God for wisdom to relate to each of them. Same thing with Jesus. He doesn't allow you to get it down. None of us here have it down. Do you know that, man, there are days where I beg God to speak to me because I feel like he can't speak to me? I want to encourage you guys with that because sometimes people come up to me afterwards and say, man, it must be easy to be a pastor. You're in the Word every day. God must just speak to you. Nonsense. There are days, man, where I feel like, God, I can't hear you. I fasted last week for something personally. I was at the end of my fast and I was getting a little hangry, truthfully, at the Lord because he hadn't spoke to me. And I'm like, God, I'm so crazy busy here trying to serve you. I mean, this is my prayer. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sorry if it stumbled you. I was hungry. And I said, God, I've given my whole day, man, fasting and seeking you, and you've given me nothing. I'm so frustrated. And then I'm thinking, I thought I was past this. I've been a pastor for 6.5 years, a senior pastor for 6.5 years. I've been a pastor since 2004. I thought, like, I'm past this. Like, shouldn't I just be able to hear you, like, all the time? He keeps us on our toes. He doesn't want his voice to get so familiar to us in the sense of that we don't even recognize it when he speaks to us. I think he changes his tone with us sometimes. His tone for so long was in the sound of trickling water. Now the water's drying up. And even Elijah, this great prophet who tells the rain to stop, has to say, wait, what in the world is going on? Maybe he woke up one day because the rain, like for me, if my fan isn't on at night when I'm sleeping, I can't sleep. My wife snores so loud. No, I'm just kidding. I snore so loud. That's really what it is. But I can't sleep. If I go away somewhere and I don't have a fan on or something next to my bed, I can't sleep well. For him, he probably got used to that trickling water noise. Some of you guys have it on your phone. You have programs download with different noises, right? For him, he's out in the wilderness. He's a wild man. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 tells us he was a hairy man girded about with a leather belt. This guy was a crazy hippie-looking dude. Ran fast. He runs chariots. We'll see this down the road. He was an outdoorsman. He probably loved being out by the water, enjoying this experience. Then all of a sudden, this voice that he got so comfortable with, the sound of trickling water, it's gone. And I think that this guy was a little bit, because he's just a man of like passions, James says. Just like all of us here tonight. Flesh and blood, just like all of us, familiar with the same temptations. I mean, he had his struggles. He wants to die in a few chapters. You're going to see it because he's so weary and well-doing. But now God has his ear again. If you're here tonight and your brook is drying up, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten about you, but rather that God is focused in on you. I think that right now, Elijah was God's most focused man, like God focused on him, not him focused on God. I think God was more focused on Elijah than any other man in the nation of Israel at this point. You might be here tonight and your brook is drying up. You're your comfortability, your familiarity with the Lord, something that has nurtured you for this long, a friendship, a relationship, you know, whatever it would be. And you're thinking, man, God's forgotten about me. God's mad at me, right? You're like, God's mad at me. This has got to be why this is happening. I'm losing the favor of God. And God would say to you, no, I'm not forgetting about you. I'm focusing on you. I've got something for you, and I can't get your attention any other way besides this. Is everybody with me? So the word of the Lord comes to him saying in verse 8, it's time for you to get up, and it's time for you to go again. Arise, he says, and get thee to Zarephath. It's like an 80-mile journey. He's Israel's most wanted. Ahab and Jezebel have sent hitmen out after him. It's the middle of a drought. Very easy to see somebody, right? And these types of conditions where everything's dried up, all of the trees and the shrubs, everything's dried up. It's easy to spot somebody in the middle of the wilderness running 80 miles to modern day Lebanon. I want you to go to Jezebel's hometown, Zarephath, Gentile territory. That's where I want you to go. Jezebel's looking for you. It's the stronghold of Baal, the god that Israel's now worshiping. Go there and let's see Baal help these guys out. Isn't that funny to you that God hides his prophet in Baal's territory? That Jezebel and Ahab are looking to kill him and God sends him to Jezebel's hometown? I think that's humorous. It could have just been a long day of studying the Bible all alone in my office today, but I think stuff like this is funny now. These are the type of things that I laugh at. God says, go to Jezebel's hometown, go to Lebanon, and go in a situation where it'd be easy to spot you. Amazing. Like, this is why we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. These things make no sense. You're going to send me to Zarephath? You're going to send me to Jezebel's town? You're going to send me to this Gentile nation? I got to go 80 miles? It's not like it's raining and thundering and lightning and dark where people can't see me. It's probably hot. It's scorching. It's sunny. It's bright. It's desolate. It's open. It's visible for the enemies to see me. I'm Israel's most wanted man. And you want me to travel 80 miles alone to this place? Yeah. Yeah, because Elijah, you won't believe who I really am, and you won't understand who I really am when you square off against the false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel. You're not ready for the championship fight yet. This is all training and preparatory. Yeah, you have to, or else you can never be the end product that I'm seeking to make you be. Don't you hate chapters like this? I hate teaching it because then I think to myself, oh, geez, what's coming this week now, or what's going to happen? Because this is the reality of all of our walks with the Lord. You've gotten comfortable with Kerith. You got to go to Zarephath, and it's not going to make any sense to you. You're not going to have any hookups. You have to fully rely on me. Your resources are tapped. You've got nothing, Elijah. Now go. And you're going to go from this place that means whittle away to a place called Zarephath, which means crucible. Yeah, you're going to go to a place called crucible. Better translation for us English students here tonight, you're going to go to a place that's defined as a refinery. You're going to go from being whittled away to a refinery. This place belongs to Zidon, middle of verse 9. And I want you to dwell there. I want you to stay there. For behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do the joke about a widow woman. I'm just saying it doesn't make sense that a widow would sustain him. A widow has nothing. A widow, on the contrary, was the prophet's and the priest's and the men of God's responsibility to take care of. And I'm going to go to a widow woman's house where you're going to sustain me there, Lord. And there's not a punchline. Like, that's just what's happening. You just got to go. You got to go to where I'm asking you to go next, Elijah. Here's the theme of our study tonight. You don't got to understand to obey. You just got to do the next step. I don't do what you want me to do. I don't give you A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I don't give that to you. I give you A. And then when you go to A, I give you B. And then when you go to B, I give you C. And God promises this. I believe it's not biblical, but I think that this is accurate. It's consistent with biblical truths. God promises you this. Your walk with him will certainly be exciting. It will not. You won't be bored if you walk with Jesus. It will never get dull. Life will not get monotonous. I mean, it will just not happen. He will constantly, you know, be doing things in and through you if you make yourself available to him. Go to this widow woman's house in Zarephath. So Elijah goes, verse 10, and he goes to Zarephath. And when he comes to the gate of the city, you know, 80-mile travel, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he calls to her, and he says in verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. Which, by the way, to you that might seem obnoxious, to them it was culturally acceptable. We see Jesus doing this in John 4 with the woman at the well. It was told nobody would reject a drink to a visitor, to a stranger. Middle East heat, middle of the drought, I mean, that would be appropriate. Hey, would you give me a drink, please? Absolutely, they would do that. There's a great hospitality in the Orient culture. This is normal for them. Even though to you, you think, what a jerk. No, it's not that at all. This is normal for them. So he asks for a drink. She gets him a drink. And as she's going to fetch it, verse 11, Elijah calls her and he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Make me a sandwich. And she said, verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little of oil in the cruse. You know, and behold, I am gathering two sticks to light a fire that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we might eat it, and then we're going to die. I'm going to prepare food for me and my son, and this drought is getting so bad that it's starting to reach us here in Lebanon, and without food and water, we're going to die too, so we're going to have one last meal together, sir. And we don't have enough to provide for you. So Elijah says to her, and you'll hear heretics and false prophets use this text on TBN and other stations sometimes as a way to fleece the sheep of God instead of feed the sheep of God. But what you got to remember is this, they're not Elijah. Because they'll use this to say that, forget your mortgage, sending your mortgage payment to us. We need your money. Refinance your house. Forget your car payment, send it to us. Give to us first before you give to yourself. And they'll take this text and they'll use that. They're not Elijah. God's doing something here to strengthen this woman's faith for what he's about to do in and through her. See, because here's the other thing. God is never just working on just us individually. He's always working on everybody else around us, right? It's always that way. It's never just us singly that he's working on. So he tells her, go get me some food. She says, I don't have enough to feed you. I'm going to feed me and my son, then we're going to die. And Elijah says to her in verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou as I've asked. And make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Here's the message. Put God first, and watch how he takes care of you. Some of you need that word tonight. Wednesday nights are great because there's just shots going off everywhere. It's not a single sermon. There's a bunch of little sermonettes all throughout the message. Some of you are here tonight just to hear this. Start putting God first by faith, financially, resourcefully, every area of your life. Start putting God first and watch and see how he takes care of every other order of business. Some of you are going through financial troubles and it doesn't make sense because you're making six figures. Start tithing. If it's not here that you go, then tithe to your home church. I don't care. We don't pass the bag. You know we're not in for the money here. But you need to give to the Lord of your first fruits, the Bible says. Honor him with your first fruits. 10% is a starting point in my conviction. That's at least how me and Shauna run our house. It's a starting point. Then we give him an offering on top of our tithe. And we've received blessing after blessing. It doesn't make any sense how we are where we are today. It's by the grace of God and his faithfulness to his word. He said, try me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and empty out my blessings upon you when you give to me. I dare you to, God says. Put God first. You're single here tonight and you want to be married? Put God first. You can't be an adequate spouse till God is first anyways. So put God first. Seek Jesus first and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. And that's the principle here. And what Elijah the prophet is speaking to the widow woman. He's saying to her, if you put God first and you honor God because I'm God's prophet, and this is God's specific design ministry for me right now, then God's going to bless you and take care of you in ways that you can never fathom. But you won't experience it till you obey it. Just like some of you here tonight, you're not going to experience the blessings of God till you do what he asks you to do. So she went and she did, verse 15, according to the saying of Elijah. She had some type of faith. And as she did it, her house, it says, and her were able to eat for many days. Most believe at least 2 to 2.5 years they were able to be sustained from this act of faithfulness and obedience. You just never know what one act of obedience to God in your life is going to bring. You know that you can be here tonight and you can be just one act of obedience away from just the floodgate of God's blessings just bursting upon you. Just if you would finally break off that relationship, if you would finally crucify that lust of the flesh, if you'd finally destroy that computer or delete that phone number or quit that job in faith and take a job where there's less money, do you know that you're just maybe one step away from God just opening up 2 years plus worth, or maybe even longer, of blessings upon you? But if you stay disobedient and you don't move because you harden your heart, you're going to miss the opportunity that God's put before you. What if she said, you know what, sir? You're crazy. You're arrogant and you're crazy. I got a little boy. In a minute, we're going to see he's little. She carries him in her chest. He's little. Probably a young little guy, less than 7, 8 years old. I got a little guy right here. Any decent person can see this. There's a drought. You know it. You're from Israel. You're the one who made this drought. I'm not feeding you. Take your drink and beat it. You know what would have happened? She would have died. You know what will happen to some of you here tonight if you keep hardening your heart and not obeying God's word? Something in your life is going to die. Because you know what that is? It's disobedience. You know what disobedience is? It's as the sin of witchcraft. And you know what the wages of sin and witchcraft is? Death. And something always dies when sin abounds. But Jesus died so that sin doesn't have to abound and that we can obey and be blessed. The choice is ours. You win or lose by how you choose, right? Look, just like the prophet says, man, life is before you and death is before you. Now choose which way you're going to go. It's up to you. The value of decision. None of us are robots here tonight. You could totally just disregard this whole message and say, that's all way too fanatical for me. It's nuts. I'm not doing any of it. Or you can say, I'm going to get radical about Jesus and start doing some crazy things. And I'm going to wait and see what he's going to do. I'm expectant that he's going to bless my socks off. I think the majority are going to say, this is fanatical and crazy. I don't even know what you're talking about. You've lost me 10 minutes ago. Because I think it's always the master's minority who says, Lord, here I am. My life's yours, God. Do crazy things. World's going to make you crazy anyways. You might as well be crazy for Jesus. So she's obedient and she's blessed as a result of her obedience, and the barrel of meat wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, I want to close here with these ending verses because I want you to see something before we wrap it up here tonight. It comes to pass after these things, and that's all that life is. It's just a bunch of perpetual after these things. God sees things that have not happened yet, right? He calls those things which are not yet what they will be. That's how God is. He's outside of time, space, and matter. This is how he assesses everything. Your whole life is just a big chapter book. And God's outside of all of it. He sees beginning to end. And everything about your life, the way he assesses it, is after these things. After these things. That's all life is. It's a big series of after these things. Kerith, Zarephath, Mount Carmel, Mount Transfiguration, everything. Even Elijah coming again before the second return of Christ. It's all after these things to God. Everything is after these things. He's so sovereign and big. Everything consists in his hands. He's huge. He's outside of everything that we're limited to. And everything that he looks at in our lives corporately, individually, is just a big bunch of these. After these things. After these things came the next thing. The thing that you're in right now feels like the biggest thing ever. And you feel like, man, I'm never going to get out of this thing. This thing is crazy. This thing's overwhelming me. This thing is huge. God's like, no. It's just going to be another thing that's after this thing. It's all just a bunch of the God that we serve. He holds in his hand all of the after these things events in our lives. And that will be important to you when we close here in a minute. After these things, it comes to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was great, that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with you, O you man of God? And there's definitely sarcasm there. Anger there. What do I have to do with you, you man of God? Are you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? That's what we do too. This is happening in my life because of a past sin. God's mad at me. God's getting me. Listen, your family members don't get sick because God's getting you. Death doesn't come knocking at your door to your family member because God's getting you necessarily. That's heretical. That's nonsense. It's dangerous. What's happening here is emotion is governing her heart. She's trying to make sense of what's happening. Did my son die? Because if you, is this why, is there some sin in my life that you've recounted to God and God's now judging me for? Is this what's happening? Her emotions are getting the best of her, and her emotions are leading, like for us, to wrong conclusions. That's what emotions do. They lead to wrong conclusions. And she starts pointing her finger in Elijah's face. She's upset. She's trying to figure out, why has this happened to me? I'm housing the prophet of God and my son dies? I get it. I don't get these things either. I don't. I have nothing good to offer you tonight as far as why this happened. I don't see any reason why this had to happen in my own human understanding. I've studied it all day. I got nothing to offer you. Maybe I'll have something next time we come to 1 Kings 17. There are so many things in my life and in people's lives around me as a pastor of a church I do not understand. As we look at the text tonight, it'd be very obvious, if you study language, that this lady's a recent widow. Now her son's dead. I'm at prayer meeting on Monday night. I'm praying for somebody on the slip. We have slips of prayer. You put down prayer requests. You put them at the Welcome Center in the Agape boxes. We pray for them every Monday night. I'm praying for a lady in the community who's been diagnosed with cancer. Her son is bedridden. He's totally disabled. Her husband's left her. They're divorced. I'm thinking to myself, God, why? I get it that we live in I tell you guys this all the time. We live in a sin fallen world. Death is here because of sin, sorrow, suffering. I get all that. But you're sovereign. Why does this happen? Why does it happen to some people? And I honestly don't have any answer for it. I just have to believe this. We can't forfeit what we know for what we don't know. And all I know is this. God is, he's so bigger than all of us. And he sees something that he's going to work together for the good in this situation because he's God and he's good. But here's the deal. She's a recent widow and now her son's dead and she's mad. And honestly, I think most of us would be mad here too. And her emotions are getting the best of her. And she gets in the prophet of God's face and she says, what have you done? Is this judgment from God? Is God mad at me? Is this why this is happening? And he says to her, no. Give me your son, verse 19. And he took him out of her bosom. See, I told you, he must be small. Because she's already a widow woman as it is. So the fact that her son's in her arms must be widow too, right? Oh, please, you try preaching, you guys. So he takes him out of her bosom. She's, he's small enough where he's on her chest. He's a young boy. He carries him up to his loft where he's staying. He lays him on his bed and he cries to the Lord and he says, oh Lord, my God, have you, now notice the King James here also, that's him saying this, God, I'm confused too. Is this part of your judgment? Even prophets of God get it confused sometimes. Don't beat yourself up tonight if you're like not understanding God and how he's dealing your deck of cards. Don't beat yourself up tonight if you're like, struggling with it. Even Elijah, like John the Baptist, yeah, our Sunday and Wednesday studies are just correlating. Is this part of your judgment, God? Like the rain stopped, that was your judgment. Is this your judgment too? And there's attachment here. Elijah has eaten at least twice a day with his boy for probably 2 years. They probably had little, they probably did the spinny things together. Played, you know, I don't know what the gaming systems are anymore, but Sega Genesis together. He's lived with them. He lives upstairs in this home. The boy's bed was probably somewhere, you know, his room was probably near him. Maybe he wrestled with, his dad was dead. Maybe he wrestled with this kid. There's emotion here. His heart is broken. He's comfortable enough with the widow woman and her son that he takes the corpse. He's willing to defile himself with a dead body, which Jews did not do. Lays him on his bed and he starts getting, I think, a little bit upset with God. And says, what are you doing here? Is this also part of your judgment? Probably weeping. He's a man like us. Death has come knocking at his door. It's touched him. It's a child. Probably like a nephew to him at this point. God, what have you done that you brought evil upon this widow whom I sojourn to? Why have you slain her son? And he stretches himself, verse 21, upon the child. Notice here, three times it says, and he cries to the Lord, and he says, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And you might say, this is awfully weird. What is he doing? Listen, I don't think it's weird at all. I think that this is awfully filled with faith, because there is no account, there is no story recorded for us previously to this of somebody being resurrected from the dead. There's nothing for a lot. There's no handbook here for this prophet to go look at and say, how do I raise somebody from the dead? It's never happened before. This man is so filled with faith that he is willing to do something that's never been done in Jesus' name, to see Jesus do what he believes that Jesus can do. And there are people that get down on him for asking God something three times. Jesus asked his father something three times. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, three times. And it was the last time that he resolved, okay, Father, your will be done. I don't want to do your will, but you do your will. You accomplish your will. And he went to the cross. Paul asked the Lord three times, please let this thorn of my flesh be removed from me. God said, no. Paul said, okay, your grace is sufficient for me. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7:7 and other places in the gospel, ask, and the language is this, keep asking. Knock, listen, knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking reverently, and you will find. There's persistency that God delights in our prayer lives. And until you get your answer, you should keep praying. Right? David said that. I prayed and fasted while my son was alive. He's dead. I'm done. God answered. God will always answer one of three things. Yes, no, not now. Elijah didn't get any of those at that point, so he just kept asking. God, would you resurrect this baby boy? And it tells us here that the Lord heard the voice of Elijah just like he hears your voice. Prayer can feel so weird sometimes, man. Like, is God even listening? Does he really even care? Do I even know how to pray? Do you ever feel like that? Do I even know how to pray? Like, am I praying right? Sometimes I'm praying and I think to myself, am I praying right? I don't know. Can somebody even just lie right now and say, yeah, I'd feel that way sometimes. Thank you. Sometimes I pray and I think, man, I don't even know if I know how to pray. Or I feel so, like, vain babbling in my prayers. And the Bible reminds us in passages like these that he hears us. I don't know why he doesn't answer the first time. It drives me nuts when people don't answer me the first time. Not just God, you people too. When I ask and somebody calls and I ask and nobody answers. I asked my daughter tonight, what do you want for dinner? It's a leftover night in our house. No answer. Hey, what do you want for dinner? No answer. Third time, what do you want for dinner? You know. Your kids ever do that? They don't answer you. Your spouse ever do that? They don't answer you. Right? I mean, it's frustrating. God ever do that? He doesn't answer you the first time. Now, he doesn't change his will. He's going to deliver it. He's going to send this boy's soul back. He's not soul sleeping. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleeping. absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your soul is in your tent. It departs the minute you take your last breath. You never die. You go right into eternity. Three times Elijah has to ask before God does what he's going to do anyways. Why? I don't know. I don't know. To teach him persistency, to teach him faith, to teach him trust, to teach him patience. I have no clue really why. I don't know. I just know that he waited to the third time. So if you're here tonight and God hasn't told you no yet, just keep asking. If it's in accordance to his ways and his word, you have the permission to, you could be annoying a little bit. Keep asking, keep shaking, keep knocking, as long as you're doing it reverently. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not your buddy that you chummy with. He's God in heaven and you are man on earth. And I am man on earth. And we need to come to his throne with reverence. But perseverance. Just like my kids do to me. Dad, can I have a dollar? Dad, can I have a dollar? Dad, can I have some candy? Dad, can I have some candy? Daddy. Mommy. 255,000 times a day. Daddy, mommy. And they never say sorry for it. They never go to bed at night and say, you know what, Dad, I'm so sorry. Let's not be ridiculous. You know what, Mom? I'm so sorry. I said your name today a million times. I broke my record. I should have never have done. They don't care. And I'm going to talk to you about that on Mother's Day on Sunday. They don't care. They're so secure in their parents' love that they shouldn't have to care. They know that it's your job to take care of them. You should know that it's God's job to take care of you. He's Father God, not the Godfather, right? He loves us. He cares for us. He's after us. He's about us. He's focused on us. He wants to move in our lives. But he wants us to trust him. And I think he wants us to learn not to get so stumped at his ways. I mean, we just can't because we're never going to figure God out. So we got to just leave it alone. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You're bigger. You're far above than me. I got to settle it at that, God. If I could figure you out, you're too small for me to worship. So the Lord hears the voice of Elijah, and we close here now. The soul of the child came back to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber, middle of verse 23, into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said this, he said, see, thy son liveth. Wow. And the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God. And the word of the Lord in your mouth, it's true. Your signs, Elijah, your wonders, they didn't do it for me. But the resurrection, oh, that was quite convincing. Our hope, like the widow woman of Zarephath's hope, is in the resurrection. The signs and the wonders of God's magnificence along the way, not good enough. If my God was only the God who made the brook not dry up for a season and fed me with ravens and allowed my food and sustenance to be ongoing for a time period when it was unlikely, I think that would be cool, but it wouldn't be good enough. Because at the end of the day, everyone's brook is going to dry up. At the end of the day, the ravens are going to stop catering dinner and breakfast. At the end of the day, we're all going to get old and we're all going to get sick, and whatever we get sick of last is going to kill us. On my gravestone, it's going to say this. See, I told you I was sick because I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. Some of you are too, so you shouldn't laugh. At the end of the day, some of our tombstones, they're going to say that. I told you I was sick. And whatever we get sick of last is going to kill us, right? That's just the truth. No matter how many, you know, pills you take or how much you go to the gym or no matter what your workout is or no matter what surgeries you have or no matter how plastered your face becomes or how tight your body is, at the end of every day, there is a day that is appointed for us to die and stand before God's throne. And we can't escape it. It's reserved. We can't prevent it and we can't rush it. It's just going to come when God wants it to come. And the only hope we have for life is the hope of the resurrection. That if God didn't raise this little boy, or if God didn't allow the food to be there, we can still say this, all of us tonight, we can still say this, our hope is in the resurrection. And those who did die and didn't get healed or restored or resurrected, I will also one day hold in my arms. I will drink again. I will eat again. Signs of being celebratory. There will be a celebration. Yes, yes. Listen, mourning might come for a night, but joy is waiting for me in the morning. Maybe not the morning in this life, but the morning of heaven. Like the morning, the day spring, the light, where he is the light, where we're in his presence and all wrongs are made right. It's coming. The resurrection's coming. So no matter what happens here, no matter what goes on here, my hope is in the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's our hope tonight. It has to be. Because otherwise we've got nothing. Because my brook might not dry up, but yours might. And if that happens, you're going to say, well, what the heck? This isn't fair. But if I tell you we both worship the resurrected Lord, well, that's different. Then we join in with this widow woman and we say, your signs and wonders meant jack to me. But you raising my son, my only son, from death, that's convincing. Gentile boy in a Gentile nation of a widow woman resurrected for the first time in Scripture. And by the way, Elijah's ready now. Dun, da, da, dun, da, da, dun, da, da, dun, right? It's like, I mean, he's ready now. He's running up those Philadelphia steps, right? And he's sparring at the top. He's ready now to square off in the enemy's territory. And that's for next week. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for 1 Kings 17. I don't like it necessarily, Lord, because I know that to some degree for all of us here tonight, it will be experiential. There will be times where you call us to Kerith and then move us on to Zarephath and so on and so forth, Lord. And we can't carry on apart from your grace. We need your grace. Lord, your word says that faith is a gift. We need you to gift us with faith, to trust in you, to rest in you, to believe in you, to keep following behind you. Sometimes, Lord, we think, what is he doing? But you're our good shepherd. And you don't take us places that you haven't already been. Wherever you lead us, wherever you guide us, you've gone before us. And we thank you that our ending destination is a mountaintop, a table prepared before the presence of our enemies, where only goodness and mercy will follow us all of eternity, where we'll be in your presence, Lord, and we'll see you face to face. And we will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, exclaim, it was all worth it. But until that day, Lord, we need you. So would you fill us with the oil of gladness tonight? Would you light the lampstands represented here tonight? Would you give us courage and strength to keep our eyes fixed on the prize and to run the race to win? We love you, Jesus, but we want to love you more. Please let us bless you now as we sing to you this closing song. You are worthy of all praise and adoration. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory that all God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.